Well, many of you know that I'm a dad to two beautiful children, Enzo, age 9, and Michaela, age 6. And I'm at the stage of parenting where I feel like my children view me as nothing but a giant ice cream dispenser. And let me explain what I mean by that image. I feel like my kids view me as someone who is there to bless them and provide them with lots of goodness, but nothing more. They don't want my advice. They don't want my wisdom. They don't want my knowledge. They don't want my rules. All they want is the goodness of my ice cream, which we all know is just an image for money. Tough luck for them because I'm a pastor, right? I'm just a giant ice cream dispenser. In fact, there are days when I wonder if my children even realize I'm talking to them. It's like I'm talking to brick walls. For example, for years now, we've told Michaela not to do gymnastics on the living room sofa. Yet every day, without fail, she will attempt to do gymnastics on the living room sofa. So I've been praying for the wisdom of Solomon to know how to navigate the situation. And recently I thought I was onto a winner when I decided to have a civilized conversation with my children and to try to understand what is going on in their minds for them to keep repeating behavior that we've continually told them is not okay. However, this mastermind plan turned out to be a bit like pulling hen's teeth because I didn't really get any further information except the shrug of the shoulders and the classic, I don't know. Seriously, it's like I'm talking to brick walls and I'm continually finding myself saying to my children, are you listening? It's a good thing we grow out of this as adults, right? As most of you know, I was recently flying from Auckland to Wellington, and as the flight attendants got up to do their pre-flight safety briefing, I couldn't help but look around the plane and see how people were responding to this health and safety routine. I kid you not, of the 180-odd people on the plane, I think I was the only one listening. People were talking. People were reading books, people were playing games on their phones, people were watching movies, people were sleeping, people were pretty much doing anything except listening. And as I listened and watched the flight attendants do their thing, I couldn't help wonder what they were thinking. You see, the flight attendants have this valuable information that could quite literally be the difference between life and death, yet no one seems to care enough to listen. Or perhaps a safer conclusion would be that the people in the plane just don't think they're ever going to need to put that valuable information into practice. Yet as someone who loves to watch air crash investigation, I can say you never know when you might need that information. And when you might need it, you might not have a lot of time to think about it. In a similar way to parents of young children, I'm sure flight attendants are often thinking, are you listening? And when it comes to God and His kingdom, I think we're faced with a similar question. Are we listening? You see, just like a parent or a flight attendant, Jesus is often standing before us, teaching us. And Jesus' words are often the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And we need to ask the very important question, are we listening? If Jesus is the flight attendant, then what posture are we taking up on the flight? Are we asleep? Are we busy talking to the people next to us? Are we playing games on our phone, reading a book? Or are we attentively listening to Him, knowing that His words are the difference between life and death? And this is the image and question I want in our minds this morning. Are we listening? We're currently doing a sermon series where we're journeying through the book of Mark. And as you've probably observed, we're not going verse by verse through the entire book of Mark. If we were to do this, I estimate it would take us 52 plus weeks. It would be a long journey. So each week we set aside a chapter and whoever's preaching that week seeks God's guidance about what part of the chapter to draw to our attention. However, my advice to you would be please go home and read the remainder of the chapter from Mark. Because if we all do this, then by the time we conclude our sermon series, we would have all read the entire Gospel of Mark and heard what he's saying to us. Now, before we get into our passage today in Mark chapter 4, I want to do a brief recap of what's happened so far. So getting inspiration from television shows previously in the Gospel of Mark, we have this man called Jesus. We're told that this man is the Son of God and that he is the long-awaited Messiah. The heavens are torn open and the presence of God through Jesus Christ is breaking out into the world. Jesus is calling disciples. Jesus is performing miracles and healing people. Jesus is starting to face accusations and opposition. And we're told countless times in the first three chapters of Mark that Jesus is teaching and preaching to the people around him. Yet at this point, we don't know exactly the kind of sermons that Jesus has been sharing with the people until we arrive in chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, we find the first teaching discourse that Mark chooses to disclose. And this teaching is by Jesus is done in a parable. Now, a parable is usually, not always, but usually a story or illustration that uses an everyday event to make a point about the kingdom of God. And Jesus often used these parables in his teaching. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open to Mark chapter 4, and we're reading the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. When all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone with the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever understanding, but never understanding, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for others come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." I mean, this section is broken into three parts. The first part is the actual parable. A farmer is sowing seeds and the seed land on different types of soil, bringing about a different result. The second part is found in verses 10 to 12, where Jesus explains why he teaches in parables. And these verses are quite confusing because it seems like Jesus says that he's deliberately talking in secrets to keep people on the outside and to keep people from experiencing forgiveness. Quite puzzling. Then the third part is found in verses 13 to 20, where Jesus explains what the parable means in relation to the kingdom of God. Now, when I study a passage, I print it out on an A4 paper so that I can scribble notes all over it as I read it more carefully. I highlight things, I circle key words like "but." But is an important word. If you're ever reading, make sure you circle it. And when I looked at my notes, I was immediately drawn to the middle section, mainly because I had so many question marks written on that middle section. And as I studied that section in more detail, I realized that this confusing middle section can actually help us understand the entire passage. So this morning, we're going to start in the middle. And our first point is, God's word is sown to the entire world. Now, this might seem like an obvious point when we arrive at the parable of the sower, but like I said, we're actually starting in the middle where it says, and I want you to really try and wrestle with these words. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, "The secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Like I said, these verses are confusing because they seem to suggest that Jesus is keeping the kingdom of God a secret so that only some can find it. I mean, isn't the kingdom of God meant to be inclusive? Isn't the kingdom of God meant to be for everyone? Doesn't God want everyone to experience his forgiveness? These are the questions we can start asking when we read those verses. The first thing we need to understand as we come to these verses is that the only way we can ever see and understand the kingdom of God is by divine revelation from God himself. This is what Jesus means when he says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Left to our own devices, we cannot understand or see the kingdom of God. This is only made possible through divine revelation. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach us. It's not actually about God having a secret club that only a few are invited to join. Rather, it's about whether we are listening and allowing God's revelation to influence our understanding. You see, in the Greek, a more literal reading of verse 11b would be, "But to those on the outside, all things come in parables." But to those on the outside, all things come in parables. Remember, a parable is often, not always, but often a real life event with a teaching about the kingdom of God. So in a way, Jesus' entire life was a parable. Jesus is a real life event that is teaching these secrets about the kingdom of God. The miracles he performed, the healings he administered, the conversations he had with people, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. Everything Jesus did can be viewed in two ways. You can view it through a worldly lens, or you can seek God's revelation and view it through a kingdom lens. You see, the sowing of God's word or the sowing of the kingdom of God is not a new concept. This imagery is found throughout the Old Testament. Yet even the Jewish people were failing to see what the sowing of God's word truly meant. For example, many people are viewing Jesus' teachings and healings and miracles as a sign of a Messiah who is coming to overthrow the Roman oppression and bring victory to the Jewish people, freeing Israel to live in the promised land once more. Unfortunately, this view is looking at the life of Jesus through a worldly lens. The secret of the kingdom of God is that Jesus' sowing of the word, his healings and miracles, will actually lead to suffering, death, and resurrection. If we only see things through a worldly lens, then we'll never understand how defeats can turn into victories and how the rejected one is indeed the cornerstone. But when we open up our hearts to God, we all of a sudden unlock the secrets of the kingdom and see the life and death of Jesus in a whole new way. As biblical scholar David Garland says, "Those who possess the secrets of the kingdom, however, will eventually be able to see what others cannot. The kingdom of God is advancing not just through miracles, but also through suffering and persecution." Now in verse 12, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. So those words are quoted from Isaiah. Now, this quote from Isaiah at first glance seems to imply that Jesus is deliberately keeping those on the outside out. But the context of Isaiah 6 will actually help us see what is happening. In Isaiah 6, God tells the prophet to preach to Israel. However, God warns Isaiah that his preaching will only harden the hearts of the hearers until God carries out his punishment. Essentially, Isaiah is going to preach to Israel, but Israel is going to have hard hearts that will not listen. And God is just warning Isaiah in regard to what he's about to walk into. This is the image that Jesus is bringing into the people's minds with the parable of the sower. Jesus is saying, just like Israel had hard hearts and didn't listen to the word of God sown by Isaiah, you too are going to have hard hearts. And you're going to miss the message of the kingdom of God because you're just not listening. Jesus is using what happened to Isaiah to try and wake the people up to listen and see the kingdom of God. Therefore, and this is what you need to hear, Jesus is not being exclusive. Rather, it's all about us as listeners and whether we are being receptive. And this interpretation fits perfectly with the message of the parable of the sower. So finally, what is the difference between an insider and an outsider? Basically, it's how we view and interpret the kingdom of God found in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the ultimate parable. Jesus is teaching us about God's kingdom. But the reality is, some people are not going to want to listen to what Jesus has to say. This is the difference between an insider and an outsider. An insider knows that salvation comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. An insider knows that we need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. An insider knows that trials and tribulations are inevitable for a follower of Christ. An insider knows that God takes defeats and transforms them into victories. And an insider knows that the kingdom of God is in stark contrast to the kingdom of the world, and that we need to let go of the world if we want to fully experience the glory of God. So this leads to the next question: how do we make sure we remain as insiders? Well, fortunately for us, Jesus gives us the answer in his explanation of the parable of the sower. Again, the question we need to ask each and every one of us: are we listening? This leads to our next point. The kingdom of the world tries to hinder us. Jesus tells us that the birds, rocks, and thorns are all things that are trying to hinder and take people away from the kingdom of God. Essentially, as Jesus gives a more detailed description of each, you can see that the parable of the sower is really just the kingdom of the world against the kingdom of God. Firstly, some seeds fall on the path and birds or Satan come and snatch away the word that was sown. I believe this represents people that have rock-hard hearts that don't even try to perceive the word of God. This is like a stone-cold atheist. It doesn't matter what is said to them, God's word is absent from their lives. It's all make-believe, wives' tales, and they have no interest in wanting to know more. The danger at this point would be to say, not much we can do here, and move on to the next hindrance. Yet we can't miss the point that the farmer sows the word of God generously and willingly. It's not our responsibility to make people believe, but it is our responsibility to sow the word of God generously and freely so that everyone has the opportunity. We can't expect the seeds to germinate if we don't try to get them into the soil. So as we as a church continue to explore what it means to share our faith, I believe we need to learn from this parable. Going out and making disciples is not a charge that is only for a select few. It's for anyone who has unlocked the secrets of the kingdom of God and is following Jesus. If we're following Jesus, then we should be sowing and sharing the word of God. The second example Jesus gives is the seeds among the rocks. And in his explanation, he mentions that these are people who receive the word of God with joy, but they have no roots. So when troubles and persecutions come their way, they soon fall away. This is the classic, if God is good, how can there be evil in the world? And this is also the danger of prosperity preaching. Prosperity preaching teaches that if God is love, and if God is victorious, and if God is about blessings, then our lives should reflect these aspects of God. And if we do find ourselves in tough and difficult times, then it's our own fault because we lacked faith. This is when we need to pause and ask ourselves, are we allowing God or the world to influence our understanding of the kingdom of God? The secrets of the kingdom of God are that victories often come through suffering. The secrets of the kingdom of God is that God uses weaknesses to demonstrate his strength. The secrets of the kingdom of God is that in all the pain and sufferings in the world, they are a result of sin, and that God has come to save us from the curse of sin and lead us towards the promised land. I've often wondered what the difference is between Christians who look at the darkest parts of the world and decide God is not worth following, compared to the Christians who look at the exact same darkness and yet draw closer to God. I believe the difference is whether we're looking at Jesus through a worldly lens or looking at Jesus through a kingdom lens. It ultimately comes back to the question, are we listening? The third example Jesus gives are the thorns that come up and choke the plants. And Jesus says that the thorns are the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other worldly things. This is one that we in the West need to sit with, because I believe wealth is going to be one of our biggest struggles and snares. A good opening question for us to ask would be, what is the driving factor behind our lives? Is it the kingdom of God, or is it living comfortable lives based around wealth? I spend a lot of time praying into this area because I just think it's such a pitfall for the church in the West. I honestly believe we could be using our resources to do so much more for the kingdom of God. I believe there are many followers of Christ who could give a lot more of their resources and still live quite comfortable lives. And this is where we need to come back to the basics and ask, what are the essentials for us to have to live in the world for the kingdom of God? From a biblical kingdom of God perspective, the basics are shelter, food, and clothes. Everything else is a bonus. Yet how much of our lives are being driven towards chasing those non-essential items? And I'm not immune to the pitfalls of wealth. And one of the areas that I've really been wrestling with recently is my love of Formula One. I mean, when I went to the Melbourne Grand Prix last year, I loved watching the fast cars zoom around the track. But I was also appalled at how much money was being flushed down the toilet when there were homeless people sitting within a short radius of Albert Park. To be honest, I'm actually struggling over whether I will go to another live Grand Prix, because I don't know if I want to physically support and be part of something that is based so much around human greed and pleasure. I mean, even if you strip it back to just the racing, still millions of dollars being spent on human entertainment. And this is just one of the tensions I've recently found myself in. And it can be so easy to say a throwaway comment like, I'm just one person, me not watching is not going to make a difference, so I'll just keep doing it. But we need to remember that being good soil doesn't mean that we're responsible for other people's decisions. But being good soil does mean we are responsible for our own decisions. As the saying goes, be the change you want to see in the world. So I've shared one of my wrestles. I wonder, what is your guilty pleasure? What are the things you are chasing that you might not actually need? Or another searching question to ask on this point, I don't like asking myself this question, but it's a really good one to know where our heart is. Do you own anything that is off limits, even to God? For example, if God told you to give up your phone, your car, your boat, home ownership, would you be willing? Or are these areas off limits? If we have areas that are off limits, especially to God, then our soil might not be as healthy as we realize, and those weeds might slowly be choking us. To unlock the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is to realize that God is our provision, and we really do only need the basic necessities to live for the kingdom of God. Anything else we might acquire is a bonus that we need to hold loosely. And this leads nicely to our final point. Good soil produces a harvest. The parable of the sower is really quite simple. The message is really simple. I've already said it. Good soil produces a harvest. Now, scholars point out that the numbers given for this harvest, 30, 60, 100, they're not actually miraculous or bountiful. rather than the numbers Jesus gives are just numbers that you would likely expect from a harvest, an ordinary harvest in the ancient world. Because that is exactly the point Jesus is making. Good soil will produce a harvest. Essentially, if our lives are representative of good soil, then we should be seeing fruit for the kingdom of God. And this is again when we need to ask ourselves another question. Are our lives producing fruit for the kingdom of God? What difference are our lives making for God's kingdom? We need to remember that the kingdom of God is not a safety ticket to cash in when we die. The kingdom of God is not like the flight attendant attendant's pre-flight safety routine that we're most likely not going to need. No, the kingdom of God should be making a difference right here, right now. What kingdom fruit are our lives producing? We as a church are blessed with people. We as a church are blessed with resources. How are we using all these things to sow the word of God to the world around us? It's interesting. I've recently been praying and doing some research as to opportunities that might exist for us as a church that we can get involved with as we think about our vision statement, especially the share part of it. What does it mean to share the gospel? Now, I've explored the Global Mission Front, and do you know what message is being shared from the Global Mission Front? They are saying, we need people more than we need money. On a local mission front, organizations that are working in our communities that are trying to bring relief and support to those who need it, do you know what they're saying? We need people more than we need money. I know many churches in the CBD, in our city, Wellington, that are saying we are lacking people and volunteers to do the work needed to share the gospel in the community and to help those in need. Now, I believe I have the most amazing church whānau in the world. And yet I have a challenge for you if you're brave enough to give it a go. Go home and ask God, Lord, where are you sending me? And be open to the answer that God might give. There are so many opportunities that we could have as a church. We just need people to make it happen. I'd love to send people from our church to be on the mission field in our community in Dulian, India. How cool would it be to have people from here go and spend time in Dulian? Wouldn't that be good, Sherilyn? Sherilyn's our overseas missions person. Be great. I'd love people from our church to get involved with organizations like World Vision or Tear Fund or other Christian initiatives. You know, these places, you can work for these places, have a paycheck. Might not be as glamorous as the worldly paycheck, but it might be enough to survive. I'd love people in our church to get involved with organizations like Christians Against Poverty that are helping people in New Zealand get out of crippling debt. I'd love people in our church to get involved with camps like Our Rancho and Forest Lakes. These places are running a variety of programs that are often based around sharing the gospel message. It's a Christian environment. I mean, the sky is the limit. The question becomes, are we listening? Because Jesus says to each of us, come, follow me. Do we take the call of Jesus seriously? I wonder, how good is the soil of our hearts? Let's pray. Music team, do you want to come up? Father God, I thank you so much for your word. And although your word is often quite challenging, can really convict us, I pray we will know that your words are also the words to eternal life and to a relationship with you. And I don't think there's any mistake that Mark chose that to be the first recorded discourse he chose of your teaching. Because the summary really is, are we listening? Are we truly seeking your kingdom, asking you for the interpretations to these parables and seeking them to put them into practice in our lives? And so, Lord, as we leave this place, I pray you will speak to us. I pray as we think about this chapter in Mark, the parable of the sower, we will we will really sense what you might be saying to us in that. I pray that we will guard our lives from those things that are coming to try and take us out. We pray for protection from the enemy, Lord, who's continually trying to cause division and disrupt what you're doing. We pray against people that are, I guess, preaching a gospel that is only victorious, so that when tough times come, people walk away. We pray for us that we will have deep roots that know that walking the narrow road is not easy, but it does lead to you. And I pray for us as we wrestle with the deceitfulness of wealth. That word is quite key, I think, the deceitfulness of wealth. Because I think the enemy has a great way of trying to get us to think we need to be wealthy to be in the kingdom of God or to do things for the kingdom of God. But there are so many warnings in the New Testament saying we need to be guarded and make sure we're not falling into the trap of just living comfortable lives that are built upon material possessions that we are not taking with us when we die. It's a hard truth because everyone around us is saying we need those things. But I pray that you, our cornerstone, will be helping our hearts know what we truly need and what, more importantly, what we can let go of. So Holy Spirit, just continue to lead and guide us that we may be good soil and help others know your love and your words that bring eternal life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.